Today is Easter, isn't it? Today is Easter. Do you know, like, in January of 2020, we were in a staff meeting, and Steve was sitting in the back of the staff meeting, and Steve said, you know, we probably at some point need to talk about this thing. And we were like, what thing? This thing called COVID. And we said, no, we don't need to talk about that. No, we don't. No, that's not going to be a big deal. And then come 2 months later, all of a sudden, we cancel all our in-person gatherings. And then we said to one another, maybe we'll be back for Easter of 2020. We were wrong. But here we are, Easter 2021. So welcome. Welcome to all of you and to all of us who have joined us online. You know, it's hard to put into words how much has changed this past year, hasn't it? I mean, it's hard to put in words. I mean, we'll look at work differently, won't we? We'll look at education differently. We'll think about physical presence differently. Our hugs mean a lot more now than they used to, didn't they? We'll think about local differently, too. And of course, this past year has been a tough, tough year. We'll mourn and grieve our losses, won't we? You know, some of us have lost loved ones. Some of us have been very, very sick. And just for a moment, as we are here, we need to stand. Just can we all stand and take a moment and remember? Just take a moment, maybe just a moment of silence. You can breathe a prayer if you'd like to. We just need to remember that this year has cost us, even as we look forward with hope. Let's just take a moment. Jesus, we remember. We remember how tough the year was. We remember. We think about those we have lost. We ask for your comfort. Even as we look forward in the future, we do not forget. We are so thankful that you're with us every step of the way. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. You know, it's hard to imagine, but one day, COVID will be another episode in history. You know, we'll recall it the way that we did when the next pandemic comes, hopefully not for another 1,000 years, but we'll recall it, maybe like we did the Spanish flu, right? You know, most of us had to look up information about the Spanish flu because we didn't really know all that much about it, which of course doesn't lessen the devastating effect of COVID. Our world has been changed forever. Perhaps COVID is not a footnote in history. Maybe it's a chapter, but it's one that without doubt people years from now will have to go to history books to learn about. But more than 2,000 years ago, something happened that is no footnote. It's not just a chapter either. Many scholars argue that 2,000 years ago, something happened that would fill thousands of books, a historical event that would change everything. I mean, even if you are not a Christian, you cannot escape the Easter event. You go to a grocery store sometime a couple weeks before Easter, and you're like, what is all of this? What is all this? We cannot escape Easter. 2,000 years ago, on a forlorn hill, flanked by two criminals, a man died on a cross. He died the death of a criminal. 3 days later, he rose again, but not with fanfare. His disciples weren't even aware of it until they went to his tomb and found it empty. He was not recognized. They thought he was a gardener. They thought he was a ghost. Even by those who followed him and participated in his 3-year roving ministry tour, they did not recognize him. His resurrection was actually covered up by the high priests and by Romans. But now, his resurrection is celebrated by billions of Christians all over the world every year in the spring. Nothing shaped the world more than the Easter event. You know, my alma mater, one of the most energetic of detractors of Christianity, the University of Chicago, even the University of Chicago has to reckon with the massive girth of Christianity and its influence on Western civilization. You know, Christianity and the Easter event swept through like the world like a refreshing wind. And every year on this day, we have the awesome privilege of revisiting this event that changed the world. It is not ancient history, friends, is it? It is not ancient history. It's present power. It's not ancient history. It is a fresh wind for today, bringing life and color and hope through every corner of every heart. Easter matters more than ever. So this chapter that we're going to look at today, we've been in like a six-month series or so, five-month series on Luke, and we're coming to the close of our Luke series today. And the chapter we're going to look at today in Luke is a masterpiece. It's the final chapter in his painstakingly researched, supremely well-written biography of Jesus. It is Resurrection Day. I mean, we could talk for years. We're not going to, but we could talk for years about how important this day is. We could talk about the theological implications. We could talk about Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, crucified, executed. The day turned to darkness because the judgment of God was upon him instead of you and me. But death got turned back. It was defeated. It did not win. It did not keep Jesus in the grave. Jesus rose from the grave and lives forever. Romans 6:9 tells us, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mystery over him." And as we said on Friday, it was a defeat over the cosmic powers of sin and death. Resurrection Day is the day of Christus Victor, Christ our champion. And so for each one of us, Easter matters because guess what? We're going to be resurrected too. How many of you know that? How many of you know that death is not the end for us? How many of you know that death is passage? How many of you know that we will be resurrected? We will be raised just like Jesus was raised, which is especially good news now, especially given COVID. Romans tells us again, Apostle Paul says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." We will be raised just like Jesus was raised. But today what I want to talk about is this. Resurrection is not just a reality for when we die. It's a reality for now. Jesus tells us in John 10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." That's not life after we die. That's life right now. And so what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about four ways that resurrection, that Easter breaks into the now for each one of us. And as we do that, we're going to look at this passage, Luke 24, and you've got it in your program. So if you've got your program with you, it's a yellow piece of paper. You can take that out and you can read along with me. I just want to warn you, it's a lot of reading. And you might be wondering, why are we reading all this? Well, we are reading all of this because scripture reading is a practice that we believe is really, really important. Scripture reading is one of those practices that we believe is sacramental. We believe that Jesus meets us as we read this passage together. And so we're going to read a lot of Luke together. We're going to read the whole chapter of Luke 24. And as we do it, I just want to encourage you, you can read along with me if you want. You can read it out loud if you want. That's even better. Or you can close your eyes and take it in. All right. So four ways that resurrection breaks into the now. All right. The first way, resurrection liberates and lifts up women. Resurrection liberates and lifts up women. Who are the first people to discover the empty tomb? Who are the first people, everybody? Women. Yes, women. Verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered it, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene. It was Joanna. It was Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But the apostles did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The resurrection lifts up and liberates women. Women are the first people at the tomb. Three of them are named Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, which might just prove the historicity of the resurrection event. Because if you were writing a fictionalized account in the first century of Jesus' resurrection, you would have never put women at the tomb. Never. You might have put Peter. You might have put some of the other apostles. But to put the women at the tomb, for that time, it was unheard of. For that time, they would never have put the women at the tomb because the women were not, in the first century, reliable witnesses. I know that's terrible, but that's how it was back then. And that's probably why the disciples didn't believe them. Disciples were like, these are women. We don't believe women. But here they are, and it means something wonderful. It means that the old order is being upturned. It means, again, the upside-down kingdom. You don't have to read widely in the New Testament after the Gospels to see how liberating and liberative the new community of the early church is when it comes to women. Women are some of the most well-respected leaders. Women are apostles. For that time, nobody would have thought of that. The Greek philosopher Cicero likened women to slaves, dogs, horses, and donkeys, which is terrible and unconscionable, but that's what they thought back then. But Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, changes everything. The Lord of life brings resurrection life by elevating the status of women. If you are here and you're new with us, that train goes by a lot. Anyway, if you're here and you're new with us, and you're a woman, hear us on this. We are a church that believes in the full release of women in leadership. We are what is called in church circles egalitarian, if you know the term. We believe that the resurrection account means that life should be breathed onto the dreams of every single woman who imagines doing fruitful ministry in the church. You know, the largest church in the world at last count is in Korea. Who knows what attendance looks like now, given COVID, but the largest church in the world is in Korea. How did it reach its massive size? Women. They released women into leadership. And those women grew the church over to 1 million members. I've been to this church. I remember the church is in the center of the city, as I recall. It's in an urban area. And then, you have to park below the church. I mean, you literally drive down levels. I think we parked on level 8. You were driving down. I mean, the church was enormous. And then if you go in the church, I don't know why I'm telling you this. This isn't really apropos to the point. But you just walk in and it's enormous. And all of these people are singing, but they're sitting down and they're doing hand motions. You know, you know what I'm talking about? Like kids' church. Anybody? You know, Andrew Register. Do you feel me on this? Kids' church. You know, hands moving. Right. That's what everybody's doing. I mean, even the grandmas. And they're all doing these motions. Anyway, this church grew to its size because of women. It was wise enough to see that the resurrected Lord liberates women, and it released women. You know, I grew up in churches, I don't know if you did as well, that did not believe in this. I mean, I grew up in churches, I went to a seminary that didn't actually believe this. I don't know. I don't know if you have any contact with schools that are like that, you know. Like, I've watched churches ignore the clearly culturally subversive elements of the resurrection and how sad this is. If you're a woman and you have ever experienced rejection or suffered harm or suffered trauma or abuse, if you're a woman and you've suffered that as you tried to enter into leadership, I am so, so sorry. I'm so, so sorry. That's not the way things are here, but I'm so sorry. The second way that the resurrection breaks into now is that the resurrection is a reality for our hearts, okay? It's a reality for now, and then it does something to our insides, okay? The resurrection makes us no longer downcast, but gives us burning hearts. Now, verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things? He asked. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So these two disciples on the road to Emmaus are downcast. And why are they downcast? Because of Jesus' death. Their hopes are literally dashed. We had hoped, is what they say, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So their dream of the hopeful future of their people was in ashes. But then Jesus turns it all around, doesn't he? He explains to them the meaning of the death and resurrection, how it is marvelous hope. And while they do not recognize him at first, their eyes are open when they see his nail-scarred hands as he breaks the bread. And here's my favorite part. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You see, this is the present promise of the resurrection. He sets our hearts on fire. He makes us alive in our hearts. I mean, have you ever had the experience of being alive but being dead inside? Anybody ever have that experience? Have you ever felt like you were sleepwalking through life? You know, I remember a time in my life when everything I did was failure. I mean, every ministry I led, everything I had done, all of that never seemed to go anywhere. I wondered if death was the only thing I'd experienced in my life's purpose and calling. You know, in fact, I went around telling people that you could die before you die, which probably made me not a very good friend. But I would tell people, you know, there's a reality about following Jesus, and it's that your life can be death. You can die before you die. Probably not the best of friends. And by the way, if you have an experience like that and you have that feeling, I'm not making light of it. It's a serious thing. I mean, we have pastors here who can talk with you about it. But I remember that when I came to the end of myself, I found myself sitting in our rocking chair. And I remember just sitting in a rocking chair for hours at a time, contemplating this idea that we can die before we die. And do you know what happened? In that time, I started to experience my heart come alive again. I don't know why. I mean, I was doing this time in the rocking chair with Jesus, and somehow in the midst of all of that, my heart started to come alive. My heart started to burn. Did it burn with the love of God? Well, yes, it did. Did it burn with renewed hope? Yes, it did. But it also burned with desire. You know, I've been going to church for a long time, and when they talk about desire, I remember when I was a kid, we would talk about desire being a bad thing. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but that's how it was for me. Desire was something of the flesh, and it's a bad thing. You see, I think the resurrection is a validation of desire, the kind of good God-given desire. That's why our hearts burn. They start to burn with desire. You know, the Apostle Paul says Apostle Paul puts these two things together, hearts and burning. And what Jesus is basically saying is, I'm going to reignite the flames of the desire in your heart for me and for the hopeful future of what it looks like when the resurrected Christ comes into the world. And so I guess my question to you today is, if the resurrected Lord can set your hearts on fire, are your hearts on fire? Are you leaning in to the flame? Because he can burst into your flame new dreams, new desires, and set you on a pathway to life. That's the second thing. The third thing, the resurrection turns terror into amazement and joy. So far, we know that Jesus has appeared to Cleopas and the other disciple with him. We know that he's also appeared to Peter, as we find out at the end of the episode of Emmaus, but now he appears to the other disciples. All right. Here's what they say. Okay, verse 36. Here's what Luke writes. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And Jesus said, "Do you have anything else to eat beside this piece of broiled fish?" I used this joke before. Anyway, happy Easter, everyone. Anyway, they gave him a broiled fish. He took it, ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So Jesus appears to them, and what do? They think he's a ghost. They are startled. They are frightened. They are terrified. It's not good, because he says, "Why are you troubled?" He is, as Esau Macaulay writes, Jesus is, as Esau Macaulay writes, an unsettling presence. But then Jesus reveals himself to them, demonstrates he's really there by eating a fish, and their terror turns actually to joy and amazement, which is what the resurrected Jesus does. He turns our terror from fear, he turns us to joy and amazement. You know, scholars say that right now we are living in a really transitional, liminal stage in our world history right now. We are living in what is called a postmodern, post-secular moment. But here's the thing. Most of the Western world is actually waking up to the fact that something exists beyond the material. Something exists beyond what we can see, feel, taste, and touch. You know, this is called reenchantment. Has anybody ever heard this word before, reenchantment? I mean, it's all over. I mean, look, if you look up reenchantment, everybody's talking about it. Not just Christians, but everybody's talking about reenchantment. There is something beyond us. There is something that is transcendent. But without the resurrected Jesus, what do we actually have? We actually have Stranger Things. Does anybody watch that show, Stranger Things? Anybody ever watch that show? Well, there is a beyond. It's called the Upside Down in the Stranger Things world. And in the beyond lies what? Well, a demon, basically. A very, really tall, black, spindly shadow creature that can possess us and make us act in ways that we do not want to. That's what the gospel of a world of the beyond is without Jesus, that in the beyond is terror and haunting, but with the resurrected Jesus, not so. With the resurrected Jesus, what lies in the beyond is actually the voice of love. What lies in the beyond is care and regard for you and me. What lies in the beyond is not terror, but someone who knows my name, who knows your name, who knows the hair on your head. For now, he is invisible. And that's inconvenient. I know. He is invisible for now, but he loves us. He loves us. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loves us to the end. One day we will see him face to face. But for now, we can know because of the resurrected Jesus that what lies in the beyond is love. And there's another reason why our terror can turn to amazement and joy, and it's this. You know, the unsettling presence of the resurrected Jesus unsettles the world through you and me. Because it unsettles the world because we go into the world as agents of healing and reconciliation, just as Jesus was an agent of all healing and reconciliation. Resurrection power means the possibility of the healing of all things. It makes possible the move from stunned silence at an empty tomb to the joy and amazement of a present God working in our present world. All right, the fourth thing, resurrection bursting in, and now here's the fourth thing. We're almost done. The resurrection makes our return one of great joy. So four things. The resurrection liberates and lifts up women. The resurrection makes us, turns us from downcast and gives us burning hearts. The resurrection turns our terror into joy, all right? And finally, the resurrection makes our return one of great joy. In the last few verses of this chapter, Jesus leaves them and is taken up into heaven. He passes into the beyond. And here's what happens after that. Verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Let me say that again. They returned to Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem. The last time they were in Jerusalem was probably when Jesus got crucified. Then they go to the temple, praising God. The last time they were in the temple, Jesus probably was in trial in front of the council. The last time they were in the temple, one of their most courageous disciples disowned Jesus three times. But yet they go back to Jerusalem and they go back with great joy. They return to the scene of the crime. Why? How? How can they return? Well, they can return because of the resurrection. They can return to Jerusalem because of the resurrection. They no longer need to fear man. The risen Christ has been completely vindicated. If they were put to death, they could be raised just like Jesus. The resurrection makes life possible after death. Because of the resurrection, they could return or they could come home with great joy. You know, it's been over a year since we shut down in-person gatherings because of COVID. I remember the day we made the decision. I talked about that in the beginning of the message. But now, we are going to make a cautious return. Beginning next week, we will be broadcasting our services live from the auditorium at 9 and 11. We'd love for you to join us for that in person. Now, we're still restricted to a certain number of people. We're restricted because of state and city guidelines, but we are making a cautious return. You can reserve your spot in any one of our services. We're going to be doing it every week from this point on until, and as the city and state guidelines start to relax, we will also start to relax those as well and allow more and more people into our building. But you can reserve your spot on our website. You can find out all sorts of information about how we're going to be doing that, what you need to bring, 9 and 11, all right? But the return to church makes me ask this question. What about our return to life after COVID? How will we return to life after COVID? How will we return to our Jerusalem, our city, of Chicago, how will we return where many of us have been traumatized because of this virus? How will we return? How will we return to the place of our grief? How will we return to Chicagoland where some of our most beloved friends and family have died or been seriously ill? Can we also return with great joy? Listen, I believe that we can. If the resurrected Jesus teaches us anything, it's that hope can spring up from the most unlikely of places. It's the dawn of a new kind of forever. It's desire and burning hearts when we're downcast. And of course, that doesn't mean that we do not grieve the losses. We will take time to do some of that grieving as a church. But it also doesn't mean that we come back to life after COVID with glib optimism either. We don't come back to life after COVID with the empty-headed happiness that makes no sense, but we can return with great joy. Why? Because joy is the deep-rooted and inspired happiness that keeps us even in the worst of circumstances. What is joy rooted in? Well, it's rooted in the resurrected Jesus. That's what joy is rooted in. And that resurrected Jesus, he never changes. He loves us to the end. We know that the resurrection means, as Fred Buechner says, the worst thing is never the last thing. Just around the corner lies hope, and it's coming. It is coming. Just as the weather is warming up, it is coming. Hope is coming. So next week, we'll hear a special message from Steve. But after that, we're going to spend 4 more weeks talking about the resurrection. We're going to spend 4 more weeks talking about the glory of the resurrection of Christ through the eyes of Mary Magdalene, through the eyes of Thomas, through the eyes of the disciples on a boat, and Peter. Can we make Easter last a little longer than a few hours on a Sunday? Can we? Seems like it should, shouldn't it? Shouldn't resurrection last more than just a service on Sunday and a good meal in the afternoon? So we're going to spend 4 weeks doing that. How does the resurrected Jesus welcome us on the other side of this pandemic, even as he welcomed Mary Magdalene, Thomas, Peter, and others? What do these 4 stories have to teach us about how we can return to whatever normal life looks like on the other side? Can we return with great joy? We believe we can. We believe that we can, especially with our resurrected Jesus. We hope that you would join us.